Yeah, it is so good, man, to be here with you guys, to see some familiar faces, but spanking brand new faces. And it's amazing to see the growth that is happening, man, in this congregation. And the Lord's at work over here, and He's leading you guys to the more. We bring so much love and greeting from Summer Strand, and we're so grateful for the mass exodus you guys had to say goodbye to, the Charles, the Fricks, the Carols, and so on and so forth. And they've added so much value to us in you guys sending. And as Andrew says, one of the good signs of a church, a healthy church, is a church that is sending. It's always people that are being shot out as arrows. Well, I am well aware that you guys have been looking at the kingdom at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. And it's an exciting topic because it means that God is wanting to work. But the challenge is that at times we don't allow God to work, and we'll dig in why at times we don't want Him to come and rearrange the furniture, Uncle Tom, when it's been there for so long. But God doesn't just change things for the sake of changing. He changes you so He leads you forward. And the Bible says that we are being changed from one degree of glory to the next. But Satan doesn't sit down and go like, oh, well, AMS, look at you guys grow. He wedges different challenges. He wedges offense. He wedges all sorts of things. And what I'm going to look at this morning is how Satan brings fear in your heart, in my heart, which does not enable us to take a hold of the kingdom of God that's at hand. So turn to me, as one storyteller said, a good place to start is in the beginning. Genesis chapter number 3, verse 4 to 9. I forgot to mention that I'm not here alone. I'm here with my wonderful wife, Mel B. Yeah. So it's so awesome, man, here being with you guys. So God in the beginning creates, and it's wonderful to look at Genesis. As God was kind, so was Adam and Eve kind. As God was joy, Adam and Eve was joyful, and they reflected the ways of God. But the Bible speaks about how Satan was a crafty serpent, and he deceives Adam and Eve, and the great fall comes. And I want us to pay attention to this well-worn-out scripture and pull out a few truths. The Bible says that God mentions to Adam and Eve that you can eat of anything, any tree, except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if you do, you become like God. And so we pick up from that point. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And can I say, Satan wasn't lying at that point. That the day Adam and Eve ate from the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were to be opened, and as their eyes were opened, you, in a sense, became like God. You could tell what was good, what was evil. And that meant that you controlled morality. It meant that you wanted to dethrone God. It meant that you wanted to be God, actually, which is quite scary to think about. Verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And can you put up verse 7 again? And in the story, they had perfect communion with God. They were close with God. But all of a sudden, there was separation for the first time. And the very first action that human beings do is that as their eyes were opened, they sewed fig leaves and made coverings for themselves. And in a sense, what Adam and Eve did from the garden, you and I are still doing. In other words, In God, the Bible speaks about how God is unapproachable light. He's holy. The word holy means pure, but it doesn't only mean pure, it means other than. In other words, when the angels are saying, the Lord is holy, they're saying, in all creation, what we've seen, what we've witnessed, we have not seen a being like this. In his love, in his qualities, in his character, in his nature. And Adam and Eve were aware for the first time of God's other than-ness. That in him there is no darkness. In him there is nothing that is corrupt. But in us there's death, there's corruption, there's shame. We've fallen short. And the solution mankind makes is sowing fig leaves. And sowing fig leaves means that I'm in the state of danger. I'm in the state of death. But I am going to take something, that which is created, to try cover up that so that the real me isn't shown, so that the real me isn't revealed. And not only do they do that, but if you read carefully the account of Genesis, it says they hid from God. And I don't know if you've ever wondered, whenever you've sinned, it's hard to approach God. And because it's hard to approach God, it's hard to approach people. And you've got two options. It's either I come and reveal my true nature, my true fallenness, my true brokenness, or I've got to try put up something for you to still think I'm reflecting God. And the crazy part is that you don't know what you don't know. There's a crazy verse. We probably all know it. Romans 3:23. I remember I was chewing on this last year. The Bible says we've fallen short of the glory of God, which means in all your years of knowing God, in all your years with the wisdom you have of reading the Bible, there's still an aspect of God the Father that you're not seeing correctly. And you don't even know that. Some we do, but we actually, with all the knowledge we have, with all the resources in the 412 field, with all the elders, the wives, the comm leaders, there's still an aspect of God you're not seeing rightly because you haven't been made perfect. And that's what I mean. You don't know what you don't know. Which is quite scary. Which means we have insecurities as we put up fig leaves. We're still doing what Adam is doing. We're still making up things in order for us not to be fully exposed, not to be fully shown for who we are. And I love what John Piper says. He says, the holiness of God is that which makes you run the opposite direction because it reveals the light of God. And when God's light shines in your heart, you begin to see the mess, the gunk, the junk inside of you. But the holiness of God is that very same thing that wants you to run towards him because you're seeing his other than-ness. And this morning, as you're listening to the word of God, I just felt in my heart, don't listen to what I'm saying. Don't listen to my funny accent or whatever the case may be. I want you to engage and listen with your spirit this morning. In other words, as we cracking open the word of God, lean in and say, God, what are you saying in my heart this morning? What are you doing? But God, being good, he approaches Adam and Eve and he says, where are you? And for all the whole Old Testament, God is approaching and he's trying to redeem Israel and they're falling. And Jesus comes into the scene. And so in John chapter number 3, Jesus is announcing a new kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. And he's sitting down with the top scholar of the day, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is so confused because Jesus is saying, the only way to enter this kingdom is that you get born again. And Nicodemus is going like, "Wat gaan aan hier so julle?" There is no ways. He didn't say that. Nicodemus is saying, how on earth can I go back to my mother's womb? Like, hello, Jesus. I'm kind of here already. And this is the answer that Jesus gives him. In John 3, the Bible says,
the word, can you start in verse 5, if possible? Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit." So in other words, there is no other way to live a new life unless you go through this narrow gate. And his reference of water and spirit is that God says, I need you to be baptized. And baptism is a symbol that you die to self. The first way you enter God's kingdom is that all your passions, all your desires, all your dreams, all that you think of gets laid at the feet of Christ. And Jesus would teach, whoever picks up his life loses it. But whoever loses his life finds it. And can I say, AMers, you've got to lose your life. Because if you don't lose your life, you contaminate like Adam and Eve. You're creating a space for fig leaves to be sown all over again. And God says, I need you to die. I'm yet to see a seed that grows into a massive tree that is not yet put into the soil. You need to die. And often the elders would say, die well. We don't just put in the knife. We've got to twist it, as Lesedi would say. We need you to die and die well. But as you die, you create space for the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God does an amazing work. Listen to this in verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit of God gives birth to spirit. Verse 7. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And so the Spirit of God comes in to show you the ways of God. The Spirit of God begins to come in and change your heart that you had, a heart of stone, and brings a heart of flesh. The Spirit of God, in layman terms, does a miracle work in your heart that you yourself cannot do. But the great challenge is that you don't want to allow the Spirit of God to do that. Can I give you guys an analogy by way of illustration? I shared this in Thornhill. If I came to your home and I brought a good friend of mine, multimillionaire, and he was a contractor, and he had all the tools in the world to renovate your home. And he said, mate, can I please renovate your home? Please give me a list of every single thing you want me to touch. Tile, backsplash, roof. I'll do it for free of charge. I don't think you'll hesitate to give him an exhaustive list of every single thing that is broken in your home and that is needing fixing. God comes to you and says, I want to renovate. And what do, human beings? We hide and sow fig leaves. And God says, I want to renovate your home. Because when salvation comes, there's a wonderful verse that says, me and my Father come into your heart and we live in your heart. And so a healthy church should be a church that is dead and is going like, Jesus, please renovate me. And so that's why a healthy church, you should see sin surfacing, because people are needing renovation. And Jesus, one of his wonderful qualities is that he's the great physician. When you go in a hospital, best believe everyone waiting in line is sick, ailments, aches. And a healthy church should be going, I need renovation. But there's certain things that don't enable us to do that, the fig leaves. And one of them is that we've got different fears. Fear of failure, fear of identity. In other words, do I fit in this congregation? Do people love me here? Do I feel like I've got something to add in this congregation? Do I feel like I'm known here, I'm loved, I'm seen? There's fear of rejection. And can I say, some of these things, it's actual trauma that you've gone through, that in a family environment, you've never been fully accepted. You've never been fully embraced. You've never fully been encouraged and let loose to run in a very good way. And so you carry those different fig leaves that are there. But Jesus says that the nature of the kingdom of God is that the wind blows wherever it pleases. And you don't know which way it's coming from. And can I say, when the kingdom of God is at hand, we become a spirit-led people. We plan as much as we can. We ask the Lord for counsel, but gee whiz, the Lord can move and shift things at any point of time. And you've got to be okay with not knowing. Because this new kingdom that's at hand no longer functions with your logic, your understanding, your efficiency. It functions with the nature of the Spirit. And you plan as much as you can, but hold on to your plans lightly and hold on to God tightly. And so some of the actual fears that people have is the fear of the future. You don't know what's going to happen. Can I say and release you? It's okay. Because we know the one who knows all things. We know the one who knows and wants to lead us to all things. Romans 8, verse 14 to 15 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." Can you keep that up? In other words, the opportunity cost of you not choosing to lean in to the voice of the Spirit, the cost you bear of not submitting under the voice of the Spirit of God, is that you become a slave. You still stay imprisoned in the different fears of your heart. Because there was only one way that salvation would come. A man on the cross needed to hang there, who was both holy and just. And Jesus comes in and he takes the penalty for you and for me. As I was preparing this week, the Holy Spirit laid in my heart. I don't think Jesus has said this in this particular way. I was preparing and the Lord said, not in any condemning way, he said, "You murdered Jesus." And I remember I kind of knew where the Lord was going. I kind of stopped for a moment. And there was fear in my heart that I took Jesus. I killed a man, actually. And AMS, we killed a man who was innocent. We took him to the cross. He who had no sin became sin. But God, as I'm sitting, says Jesus was willing to go for the one. He was willing to be lacerated. He was willing to hang on that cross. The modern pictures and paintings are still kind. They have the loincloth. But actually, Jesus was naked on the cross, which meant his shame was exposed on the cross. In order for you and for me to have a way in. And we took Jesus to the cross. But God says, "I want your heart." And this morning, he wants your heart because the kingdom of God is at hand. And he's wanting to change the heart of flesh into a heart. He's wanting to change the heart of stone into the heart of flesh. And so this morning, my encouragement is to surrender. Is to give up your life. Your life is not your own. We own zip, zilch, nothing. What's nothing in Afrikaans, Uncle Tom? Nux. In Xhosa, if you want to be fancy, and that, oops, you've got nix. And so the day you bow down the knee to Jesus, you owe nothing. And I remember sitting down with Mel, part of marriage prep, is that you've got to write a statement or a mission statement, a vision for your family. And I was sitting down, and as we were going back and forth, I said, "Babe, our life is not our own." And we actually, as a married couple, said, wherever the Lord calls us, whenever the Lord calls us, we go. And if the Lord says, pack your bags and go to the Hamadullahs, where there's only three people for the rest of your life, Our life is not our own. We follow the voice of the Spirit. Oh, if the Lord says stay and come to warmer air.
I knew it.
I was testing your hearts.
To come to a landing. How on earth does God help us when we've got different fears of approaching Him? Where we wrestle with the fear of man, potentially. Where we wrestle with different fears of rejection and failing. Where it's difficult to, I feel like I don't fit in, man, in this church. I don't, I feel like I'm a sore thumb. How does God do it? And in 1 John 4, God says that what is opposite of fear is actually love. And He says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. What a beautiful line of scripture. And so we know and rely. You've got to do a trustful. And so we rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us. So that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. And in the day and age that we live in, love is a word that is used wishy-washy. It's understood through the lens of Hollywood. But in the Bible, the wonderful word of love has got a couple of layers to it. The first layer of love is that love is a choice. In other words, it's not governed by feelings. It's not governed by, I feel like doing this today. I don't feel like doing this today. Love is a choice, whether I feel like it or I don't. Another aspect of love is that love considers how to esteem another. The reason why I'm doing this is that it benefits another person. Another layer of love is that love is sacrificial. Ask any parent who's been a parent longer than one day. Your whole life is sacrifice when that child cries at 3 a.m. when you've just fed him, Amy, 30 minutes ago. Love is sacrifice. It costs you. And then finally, love has an aspect of grace. It gives you something you did not deserve. And so when we look at the definition of love and when we put all those aspects together, love is a decision I make in order for you to be better off at my cost, whether you deserve it or you don't. And so regardless if no one in this congregation loves me back, God loved me first. And our love and the kingdom of God is at hand. Otherwise, if I don't do that, it means that if people don't love me back, then I don't love back. And then you've got to admit, at the very least, you've got an idol, which is human beings. That your love changes because people change. But God's love doesn't change whether you love Him back or you don't. And God says, when my love comes to your heart, all of a sudden fear leaves. Because in Him, I can find some chosen. And you need to know, if you hear, that you're chosen by God. And because He chose you, He does not want you to perish. But He desires that you become all that you are. And that's why you can bring your fears to the God, who saved you. That's how you can bring the different fears of your heart. I remember as a high schooler, as I end off wrestling, I got saved in high school. And I think the two biggest mountains, other times when you get saved, stuff just breaks off. Like, that's it.
in a moment, boom. And other times you've kind of got to work things out. And I remember my two biggest mountains had to be lust, which is pornography and all of that. And then the second one was condemnation, and under condemnation was the fear of man. I struggled to, in a sense, find myself and stand firm in what I decided. And as the years went on, I found that I actually was a person that pandered to people's opinions and ultimately did not want to offend people. And so I would be, in a sense, neither here or there, but on the fence. And quickly I realized years later that the fence belongs to Satan. And I had to learn how to bring that fear before the feet of Jesus and ask him, Lord, can I live for the audience of one, which is Christ? And can I tell you, when the Lord came and broke that off, it's the most liberating thing. And whether people agree or not, I've got to always go, I cannot live for the audience of the masses. What is the Spirit of God saying? And what does the Word of God say? I've asked Lauren and Minky to share their testimonies for just 2 minutes each on how the Lord freed them from fear. So do you ladies want to jump up here and fearlessly jump up here? Can we give them a hand? And as I was listening to these testimonies, I was like, dear Jesus, man, the Lord loves us and the Lord sets us free. Do you want to share, Lauren?
Hello, everybody. So actually adding on to what I shared a few weeks back about just being delivered from fear, I just wanted to share just two examples of that. So yesterday, Luke went for a cycle. And so sometimes that's when I find the fear pops up, is when he would do something without me. And I would wonder, okay, what would happen to him? So, yeah, just really finding the strength in the Lord, just knowing that, okay, I've found the victory. So, yes, the enemy will want to come and try put seeds into my mind. But in those moments, to actually really take the thought fully captive. And I just found myself in the kitchen thinking, okay, actually, that's not the truth. I don't have to worry. I can fully trust that the Lord is God and he will protect Luke. I do not have to fear. And as I actually made a conscious choice, I could feel the fear actually dissolve. And was just thinking about it, the enemy is like a bird in a sense. He will come and fly above your head and he wants to nest there. But allowing the Lord and his truth to come so that the bird will actually just leave you because he can't rest on you. And it was also reminded this morning, just reading about all the different areas where the Israelites took land captive when they were stepped into the promised land. The Lord wanted them to step into the promised land, but he didn't give it to them without enemies that they still had to go and defeat. So it's the same with whatever we're trying to overcome. The Lord wants us to step into that promised land, but the enemy will still kind of wave his flag at you, and you've got to say, no, the Lord's given me this promised land. I will now stand firm, and I can take hold of the enemy and what's been thrown at me. Yeah.
Okay. Hello, guys. Many people would know that for years I used to struggle with fear, constantly bringing it to the Lord's feet, constantly asking him to free me. I would be scared of different things, guys. It's the funny thing about if you have fear in one area, it almost leads into every area. So I used to, man, be scared of, I would lie awake at night, listening for voices, trying to think of people coming to break into the house. I would be scared whenever Darren takes Amelia to school, worried that he would just leave me. I would be scared of what people think about me, not wanting people in my house, wondering what they're going to think about my house. And even what my boss would think about me. So I would grab every task I can get at work just to perform, to make sure that he thinks that I'm not inadequate. But the Lord was so gracious, and he kept on speaking to me and saying to me that he's fighting this with me, and he's fighting actually for me. He would place things around me, guarding me, and just giving me joy. And then I reached a point where I was like, Lord, I'm really tired of struggling with fear. I'm really, really tired. I need you to come now. And then until it was almost like the Lord was like removing it as an onion. It was layers. It was first the fear of being scared of security, of Darren leaving me, then the fear of safety in my house, then the fear of what people would think of me, until I dealt with the root of a thing. And the root was something that happened years ago out of my parents' own frustration, where they have said something as being frustrated as being as parents, where they have said something. And as a child, I took that to heart, and I believed that lie. And that has just changed me over the years. So having to doubt of that lie and having to forgive my parents for just merely saying something that they really didn't really mean. I had to lay that down, and now I can walk in the freedom of what the Lord has for me. I can sleep without worrying. I can know that my children and my husband won't go and leave me all alone. I don't have to take on so much responsibilities at work, because I know that no matter what my boss thinks about me, I have the Lord. And ultimately, I live for him. I don't live for my boss. So it is like Lauren said, the enemy knows my weakness. So he would still come. He will still try and tempt me. But I just need to know that when those moments come, that I have the Lord, and that I can fight with him, and that I can commit that, give that to him, and then carry on with my day.